John chapter 4, verse 25, the Bible says, the woman, that's this woman at the well, saith unto him, that's Jesus, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And so she's got some light, this woman. Remember, we talked about that last week. She's got some knowledge. It's just incomplete knowledge. And then, and Jesus saith unto her in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. And then that's it concerning his witness to her. His personal witness to this woman is now over. Jesus has said what he has to say. And it's very, very interesting, and we can say this for men, although there's some other things that we could say about men that we're not going to this morning because we're talking about a woman at a well. But so, ladies, this Jesus' witness to this woman reveals essentially the human nature of every lady's heart. So before we get into verse 27, I just want to back up to verse number 9, and I want you to see this. In verse number 9, this woman uses a social argument. She says, how is it that thou being a Jew asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She uses a social argument and says, look, Jews just don't deal with Samaritans. Jesus talks her through that. And then by the time verse 11, she watched the argument that she used here, which is the argument, this everybody uses this, they're just the skeptic. And she says, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? The well's too deep. You don't even have a bucket. It's just the skeptic's way of arguing. Look at verse number 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Come on, you really are telling me, this lady's thinking, you're telling me you've got something greater than our father Jacob? It's a denominational argument. Look, my denomination's better than your denomination. So she uses these arguments and Jesus talks her through it. And then verse 20, watch what she says. She brings out this strong doctrinal argument, you know. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So now we're going to argue about what mountain to worship at. There's always a doctrine you can pull out of the sky to argue with Jesus as the person to trust. So Jesus, he's coming to the end of this, and then this woman has one more argument. In verse 25, we looked at it. She says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. You know what she's saying? I've got plenty of time. She's using the, I'm going to postpone this idea argument. And people do that. The devil's got a lot of people duped into thinking, look, you've got tomorrow. Don't worry about it. But Jesus goes through every single element that would pop up, probably in all of our hearts, I think it's fair to say. And then we get, so he finishes his witness to her. I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Because quite honestly, the disciples would have much rather have Jesus, can we just get on with getting this kingdom set up, Lord? Can you kind of quit it with talking to this Samaritan woman? But Jesus wasn't there to set up a kingdom. Jesus was there to administer soul care to every individual that came his way. And we're a lot like the disciples. We do want the Lord to help us set up our little kingdom. You know, so we got our business kingdom, we've got our athletic kingdom, we've got our farming kingdom, and we just want to add Jesus onto it. Lord, help me get my kingdom built. And there's nothing wrong with farming. There's nothing wrong with athletics. There's nothing wrong with business. But when we come to Jesus, or we come to the church house, or we come amongst God's saints with the motive of, look, I'm here to see if you can help me build my kingdom. Amen. That's the wrong motive to be coming to the Lord. Lord, I'll hang out with you and your people if you and your people will help me. And the Lord says, no, hey, disciples, that's not, get that out of your head. I'm interested in her soul. And this is what, we don't call them kingdoms today. And, you know, it used to be isms. You know, there was an ism, a new ism. But now it's movements, you know. Everybody's got a movement. And so their religion is, their denomination is their movement. Whatever it is that they're into. And so they bring that movement, they bring all of that into their relationship with Jesus. And they're fine with Jesus as long as he aligns with him helping them build their movement. And that's backwards, folks. That's backwards. I am into some things, but those things don't define my relationship with Jesus. Jesus defines my relationship with those things. And I think that's important to say nowadays. Verse 27 in chapter 4. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said. People enjoy sitting back and being critical. It's the armchair quarterback. The coach should have done that. He should have done this. He should have run that play. You're out of shape eating Cheetos, sipping soda all day, and you have the answers for these guys that have been working out all week. Okay. The disciples were fine talking amongst themselves and criticizing Jesus. I don't know why Jesus is talking to that woman. I mean, he should have done this, he should have done that. And well, no man said. They're fine talking amongst themselves. They probably should have talked to Jesus. That's why the verse brings this out. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Hey, did you fellows come to Jesus and say, why talkest thou with her? Well, no, we don't want to have a conversation to Jesus about this. We're just kind of fine criticizing him. None of them wanted to just ask him. Do you think it would be unfair for these disciples to say, yeah, we really love Jesus? Well, you guys don't love Jesus enough to go talk to him about what's on your heart or your mind. How can you say you love Jesus? You won't even ask him two simple questions. Just help me understand. Give me some clarification. Why are you talking to this woman? And Jesus would have simply told him, because I love souls. So people may assume something about you, but that's all it is an assumption. And we need to be careful that we're not like the disciples and just assume because, you know, you did A, it means B. Well, if Ron does something and I'm assuming it means something, do you think it would behoove me and Ron if I come to him and say, hey, what do you mean by that? Right? It seems like common sense, but we tend to miss this as Christians. So Philip, Nathaniel, Peter, whoever was there, they just figured, I'm fine with criticizing Jesus. I just don't want Jesus to know I'm criticizing him. You know what the big point is? Those disciples wanted Jesus as their Savior. They weren't really too keen on the idea of Jesus being her Savior. Now that hurts, doesn't it? That hurts. He's not just the Savior of the Jews. He's the Savior of even Samaritans, of even Gentiles. And he has a message and he says, look, I'll save whosoever. Disciples weren't so keen on that. There's some Christians today that aren't so keen on that. And if you want Jesus only as your Savior, I would say that's selfishness. And he says, verse 27, They marveled that he talked with this woman. You know why they marveled? Jewish culture, Jewish tradition said, taught, believed that a rabbi is not to speak to a woman in public. That's a rabbinical tradition. So a rabbi wouldn't go in, if a rabbi was out in public, rabbinical tradition said he wouldn't even converse with his wife. He wouldn't converse with his daughter. He wouldn't converse with his sister. Not out in public. A rabbi didn't do that. So they're marveling, like, what's going on here with Jesus doing this? Well, what's going on is Jesus doesn't care about your tradition. He doesn't care about rabbinical culture. You may. You have a tradition in your life. I have traditions in my life. And we're sticking to it. And Jesus, we think Jesus is on board with it. He's not. He doesn't care. So he's fine kicking against tradition and kicking against culture because he didn't come to fulfill culture. He's fine with violating your tradition. He's not fine with violating the scriptures. What side do we need to weigh ourselves on? Well, if we're fine with not disobeying our tradition, we've got to have to nudge ourselves, allow the Holy Spirit to nudge us over this way. We better be concerned with not violating the scriptures. And they would have much rather have Jesus violate tradition and not talk to this woman rather than, they'd much rather him violate the scriptures than their tradition. That's not why he came. And I love it because he doubles down on this. Most, if there's an issue of concern, people don't like confrontation. So if there's an issue of concern that comes up, people tend to shy away from it. Well, let's get away from the concern. We'll make it kind of feel better. Well, Jesus just rips the Band-Aid off and throws the Bernie medicine on it. You know, the kids call it, you know. And you know what he does? To further bring this point home, I think it's in verse 40. I know it's in verse 40. Watch what he does at the end of verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. They didn't like him in public with a Samaritan woman, so he said, you know what, fellas, I got a better idea. I'm going to hang out 2 days. Praise God for Jesus doing that. And when a problem comes up, don't Band-Aid it. Don't act like it wasn't there. Don't try to have another conversation to avoid having to talk about this. Jesus says, we're going to chill out here a little bit, fellas, see if you can get comfortable being uncomfortable. I like that. I like that. We need more of that. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. Now I understand that men are physically stronger than women. I think we understand that. But did you ever see those pictures of those ladies carrying water pots, those old, you know, pictures and artwork? I mean, these ladies are working. Yes, they're not as physically strong as women, and I understand the context of 1 Peter 3 talks about women as the weaker vessel, although I understand that they are weaker physically. The context of 1 Peter, where the woman is the weaker vessel, is in the context of her emotions are weaker. But this woman's working. And Jesus is fine with her working. And I think we need some... My wife works. It's hard keeping a farm up. And look, Jesus doesn't want you to define living for him as just quitting your job or quitting your chores and all you're going to do is come to church and, you know, sit and look pretty and, you know, we got too many, we may have too many Baptist Barbie dolls that are just sitting in church pretty and they got their hair curled, oh, so nice, and it's like, you know, here's the switch. Ah, they smile and they talk.
Look, they're out there working. They're doing something. They're doing their home chores. They're doing their farm chores. They're slucking water around. Man, they're out there getting their hands dirty. It's okay to do that, ladies. That's what I'm saying. It's okay to get out there and work and get your hands dirty. It's good for you. So yes, she did leave her water pot, but Jesus isn't telling us to follow him and just, you know, quit our daily job and our chores. We need to do all that in the context, just in a better context. Women work carrying water pots. Fellas, any of you try, you know, hauling a baby on your hip all day? I mean, Damien does a pretty good job of it, amen. That's encouraging to me. Amen. He holds them keys, staying in shape. That's a good thing. But it's not easy, you know. You got one kid here, one kid here. You got one hanging on your leg, and you're trying to, it's work. It's physical labor. No pun intended. Watch what happens, verse 28. Then the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She makes her way back to the city to be a witness for the Lord. Verse number 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. She's got a group of guys that she witnesses to, and now they're going out to find more about the Lord. What good does it do? Well, I just don't think the way you're doing it's a good way to do it. Who would have thought that this way is a good way to do it? Christians in America today would have said, that's not a good idea for her to do that. Nah, she shouldn't be going out talking to the men. You can say it's an imperfect witness if you want. You can say she's got an imperfect testimony. You can say all of that. Jesus used that woman. And the next thing you know, there's men. Who? They have to know who she is. They have to at least know about her. Yet she's being used by the Lord. And this is a woman who has had 5 failed marriages and is coming out of living with her boyfriend. And she didn't spend 8 weeks in a discipleship class. And I'm not making fun of discipleship classes. We do them every week here. Every Sunday school, every Sunday afternoon, every Thursday night, it's a discipleship. It's all week we do it. She didn't take one of those classes. She got saved and she went. Well, Jimmy, why is it when people come and they're new Christians or they're newly saved that you tell them to go out and witness? Because of this woman. So you can go out there and someone asks you a question and you don't know the answer and you give the wrong answer and you go out there and you botch your testimony and you fumble your words and you mess up. Kind of like this woman probably did when she went out in public. But she started somewhere. She started. So you know what? Go out and make the mistakes. Go out and give the wrong verse. Go out and get nervous and feel like you're going to have a heart attack. Go out and do all that. The Lord used this. There's men that are now running to Jesus to find out more about him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But look. Look at verse 28 a little closer. The woman then left her water pot. It's also a symbol of her leaving her old life behind. You know why she can go out and witness for Jesus? Because her shame is behind her. Her shame is not in front of her anymore. Ladies, don't let your mind, don't let Satan get in your mind and bring the shame of your past in your present. It's behind you. I understand dispensations. I understand Jesus didn't shed his blood yet. So I know she can't say it's covered by the blood. I get all that. But look, your sins of your past and the shamefulness of your past is covered by the blood of Jesus. So stop using it as an excuse to not go out for him. This woman was not ashamed. And if there was anybody to be ashamed in the town, it was her. Do you think she cared what they said? Do you think she cared what they thought? Jesus showed up in her life and her shame is behind her, not in front of her anymore. Because when Jesus comes into your life, ladies, you can't stay the same. It's impossible for you to stay the same. Why? When Jesus comes. When Jesus comes. All sins are wiped away. Verse 29, look. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She met Jesus initially as a Jewish stranger at a well, but not anymore. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for saying of the woman which testified. She came to know Jesus. She's testifying of Jesus. He told me all things that I ever did. Verse 42. And now unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed the Christ is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This woman came to know Jesus more than just a Jewish man at a well. He was her Savior. Praise the Lord. Go back to verse number 29. Come see a man. Because if you didn't know Jesus, all you would really see is just a man. And she did see him originally as just a man. But until you sit at the well with Jesus, that's about all you'll know about him. You've got to sit at the well with Jesus, and you've got to know him as your Savior. That's why it says verse 29, come see. You guys remember when we were in John 1? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And all, and who we saw there, Jesus himself says, hey, come and see. And what'd they do? They came and saw. One day. One conversation. At one well. And like that, her life was changed. And that same day, she's out telling somebody else about the Savior that she met. You say, I'm saved. What do I do now? Let's go out and witness. You're saved. You're excited. It's fresh. Use that freshness and that excitement to go tell somebody else about Jesus. Well, it won't be perfect. It doesn't have to be. Just go and tell somebody. I don't have a Bible degree. Either did she. My testimony is, it don't matter. You couldn't have had a worse testimony than this woman. I don't want people to know. She went and told people that she found something better than anything she's come across in her life. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, how about that? Ladies, let's try verse 29 after service. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. My wife's not signing up for that. Your wife's not signing up for that. Nobody's signing up for that. She did. She goes out and she says, Jesus told me everything in my life that was wrong and sinful. We're living in a day in America where the way women think, what has gotten into their minds, isn't biblical. They will not tolerate someone opening a Bible and telling them, you're wrong about this. This is sin in your life. I'd like you to get this right. This woman heard all the things that she ever did, and she trusted Jesus. We have women in America, their definition of submission to their husband is, I will appear to be submissive to him until he asks me to not do that. Just by way of qualification, you got to qualify these things nowadays. I'm not talking about a man who's abusive or harming his wife. So put that over on the side, not talking about that. I'm talking about a godly man who simply comes to his wife and says, honey, it's probably not a good idea we do that as a Christian home. You're not telling me what to do. Who are you? I'm an independent woman. Well, yes, you are. Apparently you are. You go to work, go ahead, lay concrete for us, and you go ahead and pay the bills, and I'll watch the kids. Go ahead. We're living in a day, and thank the Lord it isn't here, but it is at a lot of churches across America. And I am thankful for the sweet spirit that we have, that really, if you come down to it, it's because of the attitude of the ladies. They do set the tone of a local church. But we are living culturally in a day in America where if a preacher opens up the Bible and preaches against sin and that woman is involved in that sin, she'll rally a posse of ladies and split the thing. The preacher won't even know about it until all of a sudden it's just dumped on his family's lap. Does that happen? All the time. All the time. All the time. Why? Because just like the disciples, well, they won't come and talk to Jesus. They won't talk to the pastor. They'll just talk to all their girlfriends. Can you believe he said that about it? Can you believe it? Well, did you talk to him about it? No. I just said, can you believe he said that? Well, yeah, he's mean. He's a pastor. He's supposed to tell you things from the Bible, right? Joel Osteen doesn't make me feel that way. I know. That's why that's a big thing. I understand that. I understand. This woman is affected by the fact that Jesus mentioned everything that she did, and she's all right with Jesus telling her this because she knows she needs to hear it, and he's fine. She's fine with Jesus revealing things she shouldn't be doing. Now, it was at the Baxter Harvest Festival about 2 years ago. And there were some people on this side of the road at the where all the vendors were, where our booth was, and they were handing tracts there. And so I came basically across the road so that, you know, it wasn't all of us on one spot. And I began giving tracts out. And so this lady comes by and she takes a tract and she says, well, I don't need it. I'm already saved. And so I asked her, I said, well, what did you get saved from? Thinking that she was going to say, you know, I got saved from my sin. Well, this lady starts naming off specific sins. And I'm kind of like in my mind going, no, like you don't, I don't. I'm looking over at Cheyenne to try to get her to come over. And it's just like, this woman had no, it's not a requirement, ladies, to get saved and then go tell the town all of the specific sins that you've done, okay? Don't do that. But if you decide to do that, which I'm not recommending you do, that, you could say that's immaturity, okay? You could make that argument, you know, hey, she just doesn't know that that's not necessary. But you could also make the argument that she don't care. She's just not ashamed anymore. You could make that argument. Now, again, I am not saying that's required because God doesn't say it's required, and I'm not even recommending you doing it. I don't think it's necessary. I think it's simple enough to say, generally, I'm a sinner, and generally, I was involved in, but you don't need to get into specifics. So I'm like, man, there was one witness where I couldn't wait for the conversation to end. Thank you. Check, please. Can we? She was not ashamed. I'm just saying this, ladies, did you struggle in your past? Well, it's over. Jesus came. Do you have shame? Do you have disappointment? Well, yeah, join the club. So do I. But Jesus came. Jesus came. Verse number 29 also says at the end, and this is important. I just want to bring this out briefly. It says, is not this the Christ? And you want that rendering correctly. The New American Standard Bible changes the wording to say this is not the Christ, and it steals the woman's faith. And essentially, that rendering brings her faith into question. So I believe the rendering is correct in the King James Bible because is not this the Christ? In other words, it's a rhetorical question. It's asked to make a point. It's not asked to elicit an answer. The answer is self-evident. She has and is implying that she already knows the answer. She has trusted, and now she knows Jesus as the Christ. All right, verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Amazing. She speaks to these men about Jesus. They can't wait to get out of the city and then go find Jesus for themselves. I'd say that was fruitful. I'd say that's fruitful. Do you know how hard it is to get guys to stop doing something and go do something else? I mean, you get married, ladies, you'll find that out real quick. Okay? You ain't bringing that guy out of the garage. You're not bringing him out of the woods, man. If he's out in the woods doing a project, cutting down a tree, you're not bringing him off. If he's on that thing, if he's on that project, you're not bringing him off. But there's something about Jesus moving into a man's life when he's willing to stop what he's doing and run to Jesus. And that's exactly what the Lord used this woman to do. They are going and seeing for themselves. And all she did was testify that she met the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So I want to ask you this morning, when you read this verse, and if you were to come into contact with a woman like this, would you see her as a whore? Would you see her as a freeloader? Would you see her as homeless? Would you see her as a prostitute? Would you see her and think in your mind, what a lowlife? Or would you look at that woman and see a burdened soul? It's not what you see, it's how you see people. Disciples kind of didn't get it. Jesus had to help them out. When you look at people, do you see pretty or ugly? Do you see black or white? Do you see rich or poor? Do you see north or south? Do you see west coast, east coast? Or do you just see people that are thirsty? They have a thirsty soul. And you're trying to get them to Jesus Christ. Pilgrim, I want us to be that church that sees souls as empty and as burdened and as thirsty, and they need Jesus Christ. Yesterday at the Pickle Festival, and Hannah likes this, she came back with me and we finished the tail end and we closed it out or packed up and all. But she says, yeah, Dad, we were here all morning. No one really stopped and talked, but then you show up and it's like you got all these people wearing you out. This one guy, he sent and talked to me, and he did not want to take a track. But he didn't want to leave either. He spent 10 minutes telling me about a crooked preacher who did crooked things with a crooked deacon. And the crooked Masons that they let in the church, and the Masonic Lodge was influencing the church. And he went on all this, and they stole my farm, my logs from my farm, and all. He went on this whole tirade. I said, sir, I said, I'm so sorry. He said, what are you going to do about that? You're a preacher. I said, well, I'm not going to do nothing about it because it's nothing I did. I said, but tell me, as horrible as that is, what's that got to do with your soul before the Lord? What's that got to do with you having your sins forgiven? And he went on about Jesus is supposed to fix all this stuff. I said, well, he's not going to fix all this stuff right now, but there's going to come a day when he will. I said, why not just get in on what he's trying to fix now, which is our broken hearts, our burdened souls, and why don't you just trust him? Will you at least take this? Did he take it at the end? He never took it. I don't need it. Okay. Well, have a good day. Life's problems aren't promised to go away because you trust Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
But I can tell you, your sin's problem will be taken care of. That's gone. My sins are gone. And I praise the Lord from it. He came to save us from our sins. Now, this whole idea, not only do we have this water pot as, look, this woman can work. Not only do we have this water pot that she left, it's a picture of your past is behind you. But we also see this water pot as Jesus is not coming to just, again, relieve your daily tasks. He didn't come to relieve you of life's problems. He didn't come to give you, which is kind of an ironic thing. I'm thinking about what I'm saying and how it makes sense, but it doesn't make sense. He didn't come to give your family and your kids a perfect little house on the prairie life or a perfect little house on the prairie church. Because the ironic thing about it is the little house on the prairie, man, they worked at it. That was hard. That was a hard life. And we watch it like nostalgia, but look, that was hard. Ladies, do any of you have to go down a mile, walk a mile, fetch water out of a creek or out of a well, and then bring it back to your house to cook for your family? No. Do any of you have to walk out of your back door and walk 500 feet out to the well, get water every day to make breakfast, lunch, and dinner for your husband and your children? Does anybody have to do that? Ladies, do all of you walk into the kitchen and turn a knob? I couldn't imagine asking my wife, hey, can you go downtown and just go down to the well and bring back, you know, 2 5-gallon buckets of water? She'd be like, how about you do it? I'm kind of in the middle of something. Why? Why? Because we're in the midst of American culture. Men in the 1800s asked their wives to go get water out in the well that's or the creek or the and they did it and they didn't fuss. If a man would ask a woman to just work a little bit, she'd be concerned about breaking her nail. That's the young people we have in our culture in America. Biblical women can work and break nails and get dirty and play a part and contribute. Because Jesus didn't come we could just trust Jesus. We're not going to have to do any of this work anymore. Quite the opposite. Farming's hard. And trying to harvest souls is even harder. He came to save us from our sins. Verse 31, watch what it says. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Look, it's been a long day, Lord. Can we just get some lunch? Let's break for lunch. Verse 32, but he said to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Because all through John, he speaks spiritual, and all they hear is, hey, we're going to Chick-fil-A. All they hear is carnal. They can't get it. And then Jesus says in verse 33, therefore his said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They go right back to the same thing. Right back. Jesus said unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Because Jesus, do you notice he has to repeat things over and over? Parents, do you have to do that? Moms? Hey, sit still and be quiet. Hey, sit still and be quiet. Jesus did the same thing. He's speaking spiritual. They hear carnal. He has to repeat it again. Anybody here homeschool? You know what one of the number one problems of homeschooling is? Problems? Boredom. Kids got done the work. They're bored. What are they doing? They're in the cabinets grazing for food. The disciples are bored. What are we going to do now, Lord? Well, let's break for lunch. You sit in a sermon, it's long-winded, it's boring. What are you thinking? Man, when are we gonna break for lunch? But don't tell me you haven't been in services, and I hope this is the culture of Pilgrim. Don't tell me that we're in service, we're fellowshipping together afterwards, and we're just fellowshipping, all of a sudden the time flies, you look at the clock, and you're like, man, I can't even believe we missed lunch. I can't believe it's this late. Why? Because when you're in the will of God and you're serving God and you're enjoying your church family, it's like the time just flies. You don't even care about missing lunch, man. My son works at this horse ranch. We got to remind him to pack his lunch, but he's so excited to get there, sometimes he forgets. He went there an hour early to ride his horse so that he can get ride that work that horse before it gets real hot. And then 9 o'clock they start their, you know, their horse camp, and he works all day. And we see the lunch sitting right there on the thing. He forgets lunch. He come home. Did you eat? No, I didn't eat. Why? Because he loves what he's doing. He's like, lunch just goes right by. It's not healthy physically. But all I'm saying is, look, when you're all in, when you're so excited about serving Jesus, you don't care if you miss lunch. I'm with God's people. Amen. I hope you're not bored with this. I love it. All right, we're going to go one more spot and we'll close out. Verse 34 says, Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so what Jesus does, last thought, we got to go to Hebrews 10 so you can start getting that if you want. But when Jesus says my meat, he defines it as doing the will of the Father. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. You remember when Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food? Isn't it great to be just so in with God and his people that you're not even thinking about physical food? It's just like, give me more of you, Lord. Give me more of your word. I'm fasting, but it don't feel like it because I'm just so on a high right now. Hebrews 10, watch. Hebrews 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written to me. So concerning God the Son, God the Father writes in the Old Testament, and he tells him, in the volume of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. So when Christ comes, he bears the perfect character, and as such, the perfect fulfillment of the volume of the book, which is the Old Testament. When Christ comes, he testifies of the volumes of the book. He testifies perfectly of what the Old Testament Scripture says. He is the perfect fulfillment. He is all throughout the Old Testament. That's why we can't throw away our Old Testament. And it says in verse number 8, and when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So the meat that Jesus, that is spoken about in John 4, Jesus defines, and it's cross-referenced in Hebrews 10 as Jesus, God the Son, fulfilling God the Father's eternal will. He came to do all things pleasing and in complete agreement with the Father, and he fulfilled the entire Old Testament. Praise the Lord. Verse 34 of John 4. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. In John 19:30, he finished it. Because on that cross, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. So he finished it. Conclusion. What's your water pot? What do you need to leave behind to serve Jesus? What is in your life that can be used as a testimony to point someone else to Jesus? What work has God given you to do? Is it the will of Him that sent me? If you're saved, God wants to send you out. Because thy will be done isn't just a prayer. Thy will be done is a lifestyle. Are you living for Jesus? Or are you just trying to see if Jesus is going to fit into your lifestyle and your will and your water pot and your movement? It should be us being willing to put aside our wills so that we can work in alignment with His complete will, right? And we have to do all that with not getting rid of our jobs and not getting rid of our families and not getting rid of our responsibilities and not getting rid of our farm and not getting rid of our hobbies and not getting rid of any of that, just putting them in the right bucket, the right place, so that we don't have the whole thing backwards.